Hi, my name is Pastor Paul Gilling from Brisbane IC Church Australia, and I'm so glad to be with you at Planet Shakers. And tonight, I'll be sharing the message about freedom from the Gospel of John. Quite often, I minister in the great nation of New Zealand. I love New Zealand.
New Zealand.
In fact, half our church in Brisbane, I reckon, is from New Zealand. And one time, I was flying back from Auckland, and I'd taken the early flight, 6 a.m. flight Auckland, and I got in about 7 a.m. in Brisbane. I love that flight because I can go straight to the office and get a full day's work. Joe and I, my wife Joe was with me, and we just land in, it's about a 3.5 hour flight. We land in Brisbane and we get out. And when you come in at 7 a.m. on international, it's like every flight from around the globe is coming into Brisbane. There's a flight from LA, there's a flight from Tokyo, there's a flight from Hong Kong and Singapore, and there's hundreds of people in the customs waiting to line up, and you want to go through. And everyone has taken the early flight for a reason, because they want to get to work, to the office, and get a full day. And so everyone's a little bit impatient. Come on, who gets impatient out there? Come on, raise your hand. I'm the kind of guy that always picks the wrong line to wait in. I always pick the wrong checkout lady who's got some kind of slow learning difficulty as she's passing the things over the barcode. I always pick the long line. And so I'm in this line, and as I'm in this line, it's taking forever, and all the other lines are moving in through customs, and my line is not moving. And I'm getting a bit frustrated. I can hear the guy behind me going, "Who's holding up the line? I've got to get to work." And everyone's getting grumpy and cranky. Have you noticed how the world's very cranky today? And so people start yelling a bit of abuse. Now, I'm gifted with a little bit of height. I'm 6'3" and I can see down the line, and I can see what's holding up that 30 people in front of me. There's someone at the customs line and they're holding up the whole line. And it's a big family. They look like Somalian or Sudanese because they're very tall Africans, and they couldn't speak English. There was a mum and dad and 6 children. And they were speaking through an interpreter to the customs agent, who was speaking back through the interpreter, and they're having this big conversation, and people in the line are getting impatient because all the other lines are moving and our line's stationary. And someone's saying, "Would you hurry up? We got to get to work." And everyone's getting cranky. And sure enough, I could see that these guys were having a hard time. One, because they couldn't speak English, and two, they didn't even have passports. They were citizens of no nation. I'm not sure if they come from a refugee camp or a war-torn country. I'm not sure what challenges they had in life, but all they had was these A4 pieces of paper with the United Nations symbol on them, and this went on for about 15 minutes. They would talk to the adult parents, who would talk to the interpreter, who would talk to the customs agent, and everyone's getting cranky, and everyone's getting, and suddenly I saw the customs agent from Australian Customs get the big stamp and stamp all the 8 pieces of paper. And there in the middle of the customs hall, this Sudanese or Somalian family, they crossed over the line into the part where on the other side of the customs bench, and then they started dancing. Dancing in the middle of the customs hall. And it wasn't just like a little dance. It wasn't like a white man's dance. It was like hardcore, and they were celebrating, and they were whistling, and I can't dance, please. I don't want to. These guys were much cooler than me. They were dancing in the place, and they were celebrating, and they were whistling. Everyone else was annoyed, but they were shouting, they were singing, because probably for the first time in their life, they were experiencing something that you and I experience every day. They were experiencing freedom. Freedom to pursue their dreams. Freedom to go to a supermarket and buy any food that they want. Freedom to get an education, maybe if they were a girl. They were experiencing freedom, and they were going to celebrate because of that. And tonight I want to share with you, because Christ came and died that you would be set free. He came and died that you would be set free. Hey, Ross Walker, how are you, mate? I saw you there before. You know what the Holy Spirit said to me? He said, whatever the devil's stolen, God's going to pay back. Not just double, quadruple. The devil's come in this last season to steal, kill and destroy, even to steal your confidence. But I'm telling you, God's going to pay. You need to read the last chapter of Job. Because after all the bad chapters of Job, the last chapter of Job, the favor comes beyond measure. His latter days were far more fruitful than his early days. The blessing of God, the favor of God was upon him. I'm telling you, you got to receive it and expect it. Not double portion, quadruple portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you turn in your Bible to John chapter 8? Oh, let's try that again. John chapter 8. All those online, John chapter 8. Yeah. Matt, you're online and in the service. John chapter 8, verse 31 says this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray. Lord, move in this place. Amen. When I say the word freedom, different images conjure up in your mind and in your heart. For different people, you know, I remember, I'm from the 80s. I did year 12 in 1989 at a place called Maroopna High School in country Victoria. It's when mullets were fashionable. Conservative on top, party at the back. I told the university students that when 1989, I went all out with my mullet and I got a perm at the back. Looked like Dermot Brereton. Then went on another level, I had blonde streaks through that perm as well. Those were the days when I had hair. But freedom conjures up different images. But in 1989, there was two images in my mind. The first one was the Berlin Wall came down. It changed Europe forever. Communism began to fall away and a whole generation of Eastern Europeans, hundreds of millions of people experienced freedom for the first time. Freedom to vote, freedom to speak, freedom of religion, freedom to voice their opinions. It was amazing. And the second one was in Tiananmen Square. Tens of thousands of university students begin to gather in Beijing to protest for freedom of speech, freedom of media, freedom of expression. And I remember this one image of freedom when the Chinese finally sent in the army and they sent in this line of tanks. And there was this one university student with a white flag. And when the tank would move to the left, he would move to the left with the white flag. And the tank would move to the right, it would move to the right. It's an image of freedom that's in my mind. Everyone has different images of freedom. If I was to speak to my grandmother who went through World War II and she remembers the night when the Nazis invaded Holland in her village and she remembers the night when the Jews were taken away, but she also remembers the day when the Canadian troops came to her little village in Holland and liberated them from the Nazi oppression. She said, Paul, we didn't just party for a day. We partied for a week because we had back our freedom. Freedom is an amazing concept. And it's not just a secular, worldly, political concept. It's a biblical Jesus Christ concept. He came to set you free and that you would be free indeed. The Collins Dictionary defines the word freedom as this: personal liberty as from slavery, bondage, or serfdom. A liberation or deliverance as from confinement or bondage, or the quality or state of being free, especially to enjoy political and civil liberties. John 8:31 says, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. They answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anybody. How can you say that we shall be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son, that is Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. I'm telling you, Christ didn't shed his blood at Calvary so that you could live in slavery. He shed his blood that you could be ultimately free. There's a story, true story, about a zoo in Europe. It was a zoo that was built in the 1880s and 1890s. It wasn't a beautiful zoo like the Melbourne Zoo or the San Diego Zoo with beautiful, spacious enclosures. It was built in the 1800s. It was concrete and bars. And in this zoo was a brown bear. And the brown bear would come out of its concrete den every morning and it would walk to the front of this cage, this concrete cage with these steel bars. And this is what this brown bear did for weeks, months, and year after year. It would get to the front of the cage and it would take 13 steps to the left. It will get to the end of the cage and take 13 steps to the right. Then it'll get to the end of the cage and take 13 steps every day, every week, every month, year after year. In fact, it had walked that place so many times, it had worn a groove in the concrete. And then it would go back at night into the den. Well, after World War II, some people in the village got very, very concerned about the mental health welfare of the bear. It's amazing what people will spend their time worrying about. And sure enough, they started petitioning. They started protesting. They started writing letters to the zoo saying, we're going to boycott the zoo. They began a picket line in front of the zoo. Free the bear. We care about the bear. The bear's mental health. And so finally, the mayor and the CEO got together and said, our zoo is going to go financially broke. We've got to do something about it. These people are protesting. So outside of the village, they bought this beautiful meadow. About 5 acres. They put a beautiful electric fence around it. There was a little stream and down through the paddock to a little pond at the bottom. And then they put a big PR campaign through the region. The bear's got a new home. And the big day came. And all the journalists were there from the newspapers and the film crews. And everybody was there. And they brought the truck back up to this beautiful enclosure. What will the bear do? Will it frolic through the meadows? Will it jump into the pool? What will this bear do when it tastes at freedom? And everyone was waiting with bated breath, and suddenly the bear came out of the cage into its beautiful expansive enclosure, and this is what the bear did. 13 steps to the left, 13 steps to the right, 13 steps to the left. Because even in its outward appearance, that bear was free. In its heart and its mind, it was still a slave. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if Jesus, the Son, sets you free, you are free indeed. Can I have an amen out there? Tonight, if you're a Christian, Christ did not die that you would continue to live in slavery and sin and the things of this world. He died that you would be set free. God wants you to live in freedom from sin. God wants you to live in freedom from fear. God wants you to live in freedom from your past. He wants you to live in freedom from rejection, freedom from loneliness, freedom from unforgiveness, freedom from financial burden and poverty, freedom from pain, freedom from sickness, freedom from depression, freedom from indecision, freedom from apathetic living, freedom from negativity, freedom from a critical spirit, freedom from boredom in your life, freedom from barrenness, freedom from skepticism, freedom from doubt, freedom from the burden of grief, freedom from the oppression of the enemy, freedom from the expectations of others, freedom from the spirit of materialism that plagues this world, freedom from a sense of personal inferiority, freedom from failure, freedom from hate, freedom from envy, freedom from jealousy, freedom from a wounded spirit, freedom from a broken heart, freedom from the mold of this world. Christ died that you would live in freedom. He shed his blood at Calvary that you would be free to be all that God has called you to be. If you're free tonight, would you give Jesus a shout of praise just for 20 seconds? He died that you would be free.
Hope you've been enjoying this message on freedom. Jesus is all about giving you freedom. I'm going to be sharing now about how a choice can set you up for freedom.
I love Australia. I love New Zealand. And you can go to every country town in Australia and New Zealand, and there'll be a memorial to those who fell in World War I and World War II. People that gave their lives as a sacrifice so we could live in the democratic, prosperous society that we have today. And they'll have these three amazing words on those memorials: lest we forget. I'm telling you, too many Christians forget the power of the cross of Calvary. Too many Christians have forgotten that Jesus Christ's blood wasn't just spilt for no reason. It has power today, just as it must did 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And tonight, I just want to give you a couple of things about freedom, because I believe God wants you to walk out of this place different than the way you came in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The first thing is this: Christ died that you would live in freedom from sin and from the past. I grew up in church in the 70s. We used to sing this song. I won't sing it because I'm not a singer. But it says, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Christ died to take away the sins of your past. When you ask Jesus for forgiveness, he takes your sin and throws it as far as the east is from the west. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. It's only you and the devil that remember. And you know what? Many people in this room today, Christ has already forgiven you. You need to learn how to forgive yourself because Christ died to set you free. Sometimes when sin has been in life, Christ forgives us the scars that remain. But it doesn't matter whether you were a bank robber, a compulsive liar, an adulterer, a murderer. Christ died to set you free. There's no sin too big, no shame too great that the blood of Jesus did not cover. And you need to remember to that, Christ died that you would be free. There was a young man in the 1600s. He left home at 12 years of age, ran away from home, joined the merchant navy. By the time he was 16 years of age, he was a second lieutenant. By the time he was 7 years of age, he was vice captain to the captain of the ship. By the time he was 20, he was captain of his own slave ship. Yes, he was involved in slavery. They'd kidnap people from West Africa and take them across the ocean. The greatest industry ever invented that dealt with profiteering from human misery, slavery, the most evil form of industry. They would take people across the Atlantic Ocean to the New Americas and sell them as slaves. He was so good at that, before long he owned a fleet of his own slave ships. He profited from human misery. And one night, many decades later, in his late 30s, he was in such a big storm that he thought he was going to die. And he fell to his knees and cried out to God, and God saved him on the spot. And he began to write a song called this, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton was radically changed. Straight away, he left the slave industry and he became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, he spent the rest of his life with William Wilberforce to destroy the work of slavery until just before his death, the English Parliament passed a law that slavery would be abolished in all the Commonwealth in England and its colonies. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how big the sin, Christ died to set you free. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Secondly, Jesus died and rose again for this very reason, that you would have freedom from the mold of this world. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what the Lord's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I love this because I'm telling you, we live in a world right now that's trying to inflict its pattern upon us as Christians. A pattern of pain, a mold, an attitude. It's trying to enslave it to its culture of materialism, of lack of value for human life, to abortion, euthanasia, greed, sexual immorality. But Christ died to set us free, that we would no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but we would conform to the image of Christ through the shed blood at Calvary. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. One of the greatest things I think Christians need to be set free of is the opinions of others. Christians need to get set free of the fear of man, the expectations of others. This was one of the biggest challenges in my own life as I grew up and became older, not to be worried about people's opinions, but to be concerned about what God says about my life. When I was in Brisbane as a youth pastor, we had this kid in my youth group. His name was Peter. He was very, very autistic. He was 6'5". He was very loud. He was very boisterous. He would come to youth and young adults every week. And he would yell. He had no volume control. He would come and say, hey, Pastor Paul, how are you going? I'm like, good, Peter, good, Peter. And he had amazing memory. And he'd ask a leading question. Pastor Paul, what did you do this morning? I said, I had a cup of coffee. He said, I did too, Pastor Paul. At 7:05, I rolled out of bed. 7:07, I took my clothes off. Too much information. 7:10, I got in the shower, washed my under my armpit. And he'd go through his day. 7:22, I had a double shot cappuccino. Oh, Pastor Paul, I love coffee. He'd just keep on talking like, Peter, I'll talk to you later. One time, I was trying to get a grant for outreach and community activities from a local politician, a state member of parliament. And he did not like the church and he did not like me. I was in this really cool cafe in Brisbane, and we're sitting at the back. There's about 25 tables in this cafe, and we're right at the back. And you know when you're having a conversation and you know it's not going well, and the more you talk, the worse it's getting. And I realised I'm never going to get any break. He doesn't like the church. He doesn't like me. He's not willing to do anything for us. And then guess who walks in the door? Peter, my autistic friend. And he walks in the door. He sees me right at the back. Hey, Pastor Paul, it's me, Peter. Everybody in the cafe is looking at him. I love you, Pastor Paul. You're my pastor. He walks down the back of the cafe. He slaps the politician on the back. This is my pastor. He's awesome. I love Pastor Paul. What coffee are you having? Double shot cappuccino. I'll have a double shot cappuccino. Pastor Paul's paying. And then he starts talking like this. And there's the politician. He's freaking out. And Peter goes, Pastor Paul, you know how I do art? You know how I paint? I said, yes, Peter. He said, praise Jesus. I just did my first exhibition and I sold 3 paintings for $1,800. Jesus is awesome. Slaps the politician. Jesus is awesome. He's so good to me. The girl brings him a double shot cappuccino. He says, thanks for paying for the coffee, Pastor Paul. See you later. He walks out. See you, Pastor Paul. I love you, Pastor Paul. Everyone's like, who is that guy? Peter has no fear of man. And the politician gave me $5,000. I think he just wanted to get out of there. He was so embarrassed. Come on. Christ died that you would be free from the opinions of others, the expectations of this world. He wants you to be free and free indeed. There's people in this room today, and you need to get free from a poverty mindset. The Apostle Paul said, I rejoice when I'm in lack and I rejoice when I'm in abundance. That means he was joyful when he had nothing, but he was also joyful when he had overflow. I love that. I do a lot of ministry in the great nation of India. I love India. 1.3 billion people. And we just planted a church there 12 months ago and we've now got 120 university students in Mumbai. I love Mumbai because it's got more people than all of Australia in one city. And I was in India one time and I was ministering in some leprosy colonies and some medical clinics and we're preaching in a church. It was about this size. And sometimes before the service, when you're a guest preacher, they give you what they call a run sheet. And it usually says like 30 minutes praise and worship, 5 minutes for announcement, 5 minutes for the offering, 25 minutes for preaching, 10 minutes for the altar call. And I thought I misread it because it said 25 minutes for worship, 5 minutes for the offering, 30 minutes for the offering, 25 minutes for preaching. I said, do you mean 3 minutes? He says, no, no, we have 30 minutes for the offering. He says, we love the offering. I'm like, sure you do, 30-minute offering. I think these people are really poor. This is a poor part of India. There was about 2,500 people there. And I'm thinking, I'm a pastor. I'm thinking, I want to see how this offering goes, a 30-minute offering. And then finally, after the praise and worship, the pastor gets up and says, church, it's time for the offering. And the place went ballistic. They're screaming, they're shouting, they're whistling. He said, let's sing the offering song. They had the same offering song for 30 minutes. They're playing the little Indian instruments. And people start dancing down the aisles to bring the offering. Some people put some buckets out the front. People put and coins and people putting notes in. And then this lady, she started dancing down with a big bag of coconuts. She put it at the altar call. People went, yay! Then this guy came down with a billy goat and a little billy goat. What is it called? Anyway, goat, and tied it to the altar. Then some guy comes down with a big hand of bananas. Some guy comes down with a motorbike and leaves it at the altar. And then by the end of the 30 minutes, there was a pile of stuff, chickens, dried fish, apples, all kinds of stuff. And he said, let's give thanks for the offering. And the people went crazy. And that stupid goat went blah, blah, all the way through my sermon. In their poverty, they had freedom. Third thing is this, we need to have freedom in God to be destined to all God destined us to be. You need the freedom of Christ. David suffered from low family expectations. Moses suffered from high family expectations. Esther, the fear of being young and a female in a chauvinistic world, but she saved her nation. Christ gave us freedom so that we would be all that we were created to be. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. If the Son, that is Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Could I have the musicians please come? And lastly today, freedom always begins with a choice. I said this at the Planet Uni camp. Failure in life is not making one bad decision. Failure is continually making bad decisions. Success in life is not making one good decision. successive life is continually making good decisions. So when you gave your life to Jesus, that was a good decision. When you got water baptized, that was a good decision. When you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, that was, you can set that limit at any point of your life and live on a spiritual plateau. But God's always going to ask you to take another step. Keep taking steps forward in God. My parents are Dutch. And many years ago, I went home to my parents' home nation for the first time. And I went to this place called Haarlem. It's the real Haarlem, not like the New York one. That's a copy. And I was so fascinated because as a kid, I read a book called The Hiding Place. A lady called Corrie ten Boom. And during World War II, when the Germans invaded, the Nazis came, they began to take away all the Jewish neighbours in her town in Haarlem. They ran a watchmaker shop, a jewellery shop, and they were committed Christians. And so they built a hiding place in one of their bedrooms. They made their wardrobe bigger and they hid Jews as they escaped out to England. They did this for 3 years of the war until finally they were caught. And they were sent to the same concentration camps as the Jewish people were. Her father died of tuberculosis. Her sister died of tuberculosis. And she, in the whole time she was in prison camp, she would say to the prison guards, "I love you. You can bound me up on the inside, but Jesus is alive on the inside. I've got freedom on the inside." She was such a committed Christian. And after the war, she survived that concentration camp. She became, in her 60s, probably Europe's greatest evangelist, speaking forgiveness and reconciliation. They made a Hollywood movie of her life story called The Hiding Place. She wrote a New York bestseller and she traveled around the world speaking of the forgiveness of Christ. The late 1960s, 20-something years after the war, she's in Bavaria in Germany, up in the mountains. She speaks a beautiful message. People come forward and get saved. After the service, she's signing books in the foyer of her life story, her New York bestseller. At about 11 p.m., she's about to walk out. She gets on a coat because it's snowing outside. And there's a little elderly gentleman in a crumpled old cheap suit standing at the gate. He's got tears coming down his face. He says, "Corrie, do you really believe Jesus can forgive me for what I've done?" She says, "Yes, Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you to set you free. He loves you. He wants you to live in freedom." He said, "Do you really believe that Jesus can forgive me for all the bad things I've done?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Because I was an SS officer at Ravensbrück camp where your sister and your dad died. Do you think Jesus can really forgive me for what I've done?" And she reached out her hand and grabbed him by the hand and said, "Jesus wants to forgive you, but it all begins with a choice." And there on that little porch in front of that town hall in the snow, she led that ex-SS German guard to Jesus Christ. And the grace and the love and the freedom that comes from forgiveness came into his life. Freedom always begins with a choice. Would you bow your head and close your eyes in this place now?
I pray today God's spoken to you on this message of Jesus out of the Gospel of John. I encourage you, freedom's always with a choice. Hey, why don't you get online and contact us through social media? Have a great day.